Thank you, Mr. Staggs. Good afternoon, everyone. Let's see, service is over at 3:30. We have 15 minutes for this special split. We had one more announcement. Rochelle Davis from the Rolla congregation certainly wanted to thank everybody for their prayers, their cards, their concern at the recent death of her husband, Dave. So she wanted to thank everybody for that. So that was the other announcement. Well, again, good afternoon, everyone, and afternoon to those that are joining us on the webcast. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and my sister and I began reminiscing about a couple of things that we went through at our early marriage, growing up, and her family and my family, and it was interesting. We had some happy conversations, and then some that weren't too happy. But there was one situation that I wanted to share, and I was reminded of it. It occurred back in 1988, and it was with my grandfather. And I had gotten home early from work one day, and Debbie and I wanted to do some yard work that was way behind. And I got the lawnmower, I got the tools out, I had this plan to make sure our yard was the best in the neighborhood. So after I got everything out and we began to start the work, I ended up getting this odd feeling. It was just an odd feeling that I needed to go over and see my grandfather. My grandfather lived 15 or 20 minutes away at that time, and I dismissed it. I thought, I'll just give him a call later. So I started cutting the grass. Debbie started doing her thing with the flowers and that. And that feeling just kept festering in me. It just kept festering. So I finally told Debbie, I said, I need to run over to Grandpa's house. I said, I got to find out what's going on. I said, something's going on. So I walked in the back door. That's how we all did. We always walked in the back door at Grandpa's house. Nobody ever used the front door. And I heard men speaking in the living room, which was on the other side of the house, and I thought, wow, that's odd. So I got in there kind of in a hurry to find out what was going on, and my grandpa saw me, and he hopped up from his chair. He gave me this big hug, and he introduced me, and he said, with a huge smile on his face, I am so glad you're here. These men are from the Masonic Hall, and they're here today to present me with my 75-year membership pin. And I thought, wow, that is so awesome. That was so awesome. I was so happy to be there. So I sat there. I listened to the presentation. Afterwards, I listened to the conversations and them asking my grandpa about his 75 years being a Mason. And afterwards, the gentleman left. And when they left, my grandpa became very emotional. And he told me, he said, you know, when they called me, I wanted to let everybody in the family know that this was going on, but everybody was at work. And he says, and I knew I couldn't have anybody here. And he said, so I prayed about it. He said, I prayed about it several times. And he said, and then you walked through the door. And I believe that God answered my grandfather's prayer. I can't explain it any other way. I mean, I don't know why I went over there. I just had that feeling that was festering in me to be there. So several years later, after my grandfather died, they asked me what I wanted. I said, I want that 75-year Masonic pin of his. And it was given to me. And every time I see it, it reminds me that God is concerned with everything, no matter how large, no matter how small, no matter what the situation is. I truly believe that my grandpa heard, or God heard my grandpa's emotional prayer that day. And that's the reason I ended up being there. And it was quite an experience for me. It still lives talking about it. But it was important to him, and looking back, it was extremely important to me. I remember telling a relative about it shortly after it happened, and I explained to them how Grandpa and I both believe that this was an answered prayer. And they looked at me with a smirk on their face and they said, really? You really believe that God answered that prayer? And I, yes, I do. Did you ever think, this is what they said, did you ever think this was just time and chance? Do you think this was really important to God? Don't you think he's got plenty to do with all the disasters and the wars that are going on? Don't you think he's helping, more concerned with helping people going through life and death struggles? Don't you think he's got more concern with keeping the big universe on track? So the question, do we really think God cares about the little things in our lives? Do we think God is really concerned? Does God care, take time out to care whether we have a good night's sleep? Whether our car is running safely? Whether our cold goes away? Or whether our family wants us there for an important event? Does God care about any of those things? I have a few questions I want to ask. How much does God really care about us? Are we important to God as an individual? Are we important to God as a collective body? How interested is God in the details of our lives? How much does he care what happens to us, what happens to you and me in our daily life? Let's try and look at that from God's viewpoint instead of ours. Let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 11. Psalm 11, think about it. Why are we here today at Sabbath services? I mean, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't an accident we happened to see a World Tomorrow telecast, or we found a Plain Truth magazine, or whether we came across the church's website and we began browsing on the internet, or perhaps we found a church booklet in our dentist office, and then we began to understand a different way of life. I mean, I bet we could get a number of different stories from everybody here of how we came into God's church. Debbie and I were our first generation Christians, and I look back on how we were called. And Debbie, of course, But Debbie was raised Catholic, and I was raised Methodist. And so it was quite interesting, the different beliefs that we had concerning God and Jesus Christ. But I have to hand it to Debbie. She was the one, when we were trying to deal with how we were going to raise the kids, what religion was going to be in our home, she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed that God would direct us to his true church. I mean, those were her exact words. She wanted God to direct us to his true church. And then one day, all of a sudden, I'm on the job, and this guy comes strolling in. He gets put into my department. He's carrying a Bible, his lunchbox, and we start talking. We start working, talking. The days go by, the weeks go by, the month goes by. Then all of a sudden, he disappears. I know I've mentioned this before. He disappears for 8 days, and then he comes back, and I'm like, what is going on? You know, is your family okay? I start asking all these questions. And so he sits down with me and explains to me his religious beliefs. That's how we came into the church. Was it an accident? Was it time and chance? Was it an answered prayer? Well, God the Father, the one who is above all, who knows all, who rules all, he looks down at the hearts of men, as it states here in Psalm 11, verse 4. Psalm 11, verse 4. In the NIV translation, it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. And Barnes' notes states the obvious. It states, the Lord's throne is in heaven. God is the king. He's the ruler of the universe. As such, is his seat of power of dominion is represented as in heaven, where he administers his government. The throne is fixed. The affairs of his universe will be administered with justice and mercy. The righteous, therefore, may hope in his protection and need not flee. The idea here is that of unwavering confidence in God as sitting on the throne of the universe and administering to all its affairs with justice in truth. So when the challenges of life comes around, we as God's people should have that assurance, this constant feeling that God sees and is very concerned for all of us. You know, as it says here in the scripture, he observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. God knows our condition. He knows our needs, our wants, our fears. He knows all. And knowing all of this, we should be assured that God will intervene when it's best for us, and that he will not allow us to suffer, any suffering to come upon us, which is not a spiritual development to becoming kings and priests for the world tomorrow. Deuteronomy 7 is actually one of my favorite scriptures. We hear it all the time. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Here it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." That's one of my favorite scriptures. I mean, you think about all the millions and millions and millions of people who are on this earth, and God decided to choose us, you and me. Sometimes don't we sit there and wonder why? Why did God call me? I mean, what did he see? Why did God call us? You know, out of our entire family, out of our whole school, our subdivision, maybe even our community, why did God choose me? Well, God knows why. God knows why he chose us. But for whatever reason, God has chosen all of us out of the millions of people individually and by name. And we can read the scriptures pertaining to that. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Again, God has called us all by name. And here in Isaiah 43, verse 1, it says, "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." And then Isaiah 49, verse 1, it says, "The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name." Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Jeremiah 1, verse 5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And then the last one, John 10, verse 3. We sometimes read this around the Passover season. It says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Isn't that so inspiring to know that God the Father mentioned our names? Can you picture this? He mentioned our names to Jesus Christ in the presence of how many angels in his very throne room? Do we ever think about that? Do we ever meditate on that? How could anybody be in a bad mood thinking about that? What an incredible thing. I mean, can you imagine God saying, "I want David to be part of his firstborn," or "I want Debbie or Matt"? I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing just for us to even think about that. But God has opened our eyes. He's called us to be a part of his family. And God's purpose in creating humanity is to reproduce himself. And if we have this understanding now, then we should also realize that God is working with us, and we are his workmanship. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, it tells us this very thing. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Here it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So think about all the skill and care that God is molding or forming us with. He's molding us not physically, he's molding us mentally and spiritually. We've heard analogies for years in church that God is the master potter, he's the artist, the silversmith, the diamond cutter, whichever one you like. And when God is working with one of his works of art, he's much more concerned with each brush stroke or chisel stroke with each delicate touch of clay than perhaps any of us ever thought of or dreamt of. We need to realize that God is concerned with everything and anything concerning us. Everything and anything concerning us, no matter how large, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant, that could affect his final work in each one of us here. When God does something, we know he can only do it perfectly. That's why Christ defined our destiny as that of becoming perfect. Matthew 5, verse 48 says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So Christ shows us that this is God's high standard for each one of us here. This is what we are to be striving for daily, and that's to live God's way of life, to reflect God's glory in everything that we say, everything that we do. In Ephesians 5, verse 26, just a couple pages over, Ephesians 5, verse 26, here it says, "That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." When God has accomplished his will in us, when we've developed his character, we will be that bride, that holy and bride that's without blemish. Romans 8 tells us that we're to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, one of perfection. And Ephesians 3 tells us we're to be filled with the fullness of God. So that's why God is much more than just interested in world events, keeping the universe together. That's why he's more than just interested in the major events of our lives. God wants to know every circumstance that may influence how we and our character turn out. An interesting quote by Henry Ford goes like this. I read this the other day. It says, "Life is a series of experiences, each of which makes us bigger or better. Even though it is hard to realize this, for this world was built to develop character, and we must learn that the setbacks and grief which we endure help us in our marching forward." I thought that was quite interesting, a quite interesting statement. You know, over in 1 Kings, verse 6, not too long ago, I think Mr. Zollner mentioned this in one of his messages. Let's go ahead and turn there. It talks about Solomon building the temple. That's 1 Kings 6. In 1 Kings 6, verse 2, it says, "Now the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits, its width 20, and its height was 30 cubits." So this was quite the building. It was a pattern after the tabernacle, which was mentioned in Exodus 26, but it was almost double the size. Eliot's commentary says it was actually 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high. And yet here in verse 7, a page over, it says, "And a temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in a temple while it was being built." So each stone was prepared, it was shaped, it was chiseled, it was polished, and it was made to fit at the quarry before they brought it together and assembled it at the temple site. And they did this because the temple was a holy place. Eliot's commentary again says the temple was a place of reverence. And everything done to these stones at the quarry was important. Every cut of the chisel, every measurement, every blow of the hammer, everything was important to make sure that these stones fit together like they were supposed to do. And I think this is an example for you and me today. We too are being prepared just like these stones. But we're being prepared as God's spiritual temple, being prepared to be in God's kingdom, to fit perfectly there together as members of God's family. I think this explains a lot. Think about it this way. Have we ever had a trial where we had no idea why we were going through it? Have we ever said, "Why me, Lord? I know I have. Why am I going through this? And then we pray about it. We pray about it. And God maybe doesn't immediately deliver us from our problem. And so we continue to pray, and we pray. And it just goes on for a while. And sometimes during those trials, we again ask, why? Why am I going through this? And sometimes I don't think we need an answer or a full explanation of why we're going through something. At least I don't think we do now in this life. I mean, again, God knows what's going on. Have we ever thought that when we ask God why, what if we heard this little voice or this big booming voice and it was God and he says to us and answers by saying, why not? Why not you? I've called you out of this world to be one of my first fruits. I've called you to be my child. I want to help you arrive at your full potential. That's why you're going through some of these things. God knows how to shape us, how to fit us in his overall plan. He knows how to knock off some of our rough edges, how to smooth and polish our surface, how to mold our character to fit us all together. Ephesians 2, back in Ephesians, Ephesians 2, verse 19. Here it says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we need to have that confidence. We need to develop that confidence and that faith that God knows what is best for us. Ethel Waters, I don't know if any of you know who she is, but she's a blues singer, and she sang that song, Stormy Weather. You want me to hit a couple notes? No, okay. She stated in her autobiography that she was on a crusade with Billy Graham. And she said, here I am, a 380-pound decrepit old lady, but I've rededicated my life to Jesus Christ, and boy, because he lives, just look at me now. And she said, I tell you, because he lives, he gave me the opportunity to stand here, and I can thank God for the chance to tell you his eye is on all us sparrows, which I thought was really, really nice. And then she later mentioned, I know I'm worth something now because God doesn't make junk. And when you read her autobiography, if you saw what she went through and her family and her childhood, it was miserable. It was miserable. And she was so glad that she was in a place that she was in, and she gave the credit to Jesus Christ. And that goes for you and me too. God's invested a lot of time in us. He's invested a lot of time in you and me. He's called us out of this world. He cares about us. And we're actually, as hard as it may seem, worth something to God. God is, again, forming, molding, shaping us into his highest workmanship. And as God is, and God, as Mrs. Walter said, doesn't make junk. We hold a special place in God's heart. Again, Deuteronomy 7, as I've already mentioned, I think twice, says we are his treasured possession. Several years ago, when the Olympics were held in Barcelona, Spain, the world saw one of the great moments in Olympic history. Derek Redmond, I'm not certain how many people were familiar with that, but he was a young man from Britain, and he had dreamed all his life of winning a gold medal in the 400-meter race. And he worked hard to get there. He worked hard, he practiced, he worked hard, and his dream was within reach. He was in a semifinal of the 400 meter at the Olympic Games. And he could see the finish line as he started off racing. He could finally see the finish line as he rounded the final turn. And suddenly, he felt a sharp pain in the back of his leg, and he fell to the track with a torn hamstring. And he laid there in pain and agony. The medical attendants ran toward him, and Derek waved him off. He struggled to his feet, and he began to hop on one foot to the finish line. Suddenly, this large man came out of the stands, pushed a security guard to the side, and he ran to Derek's side. It was Jim Redmond, Derek's father. And he asked his son, "What do you want to do? What do you want to do?" And Derek said, "I want to finish the race." And the father replied, "Well, then, we're going to finish this together." And they did. They stayed in Derek's lane all the way to the end, with his dad having his arm around him. And at first, the crowd was silent, and then after he crossed the finish line, they all stood and cheered. Of course, he didn't win the gold medal. He didn't win the gold medal, but he walked away with an incredible memory, an incredible experience of a loving father who helped his son finish a race. You know, the first time I read this, I had mixed feelings on it. I mean, there were good feelings, but they were mixed. And at first, I thought of myself as a dad. You know, seeing my child going through something, through pain or trouble, a challenge or a trial or an injury like this, and then wanting to get out there and racing out there to help them. I mean, I would imagine every one of us as parents would say we would do the same thing for our children. My second read, though, I thought of myself as Derek, the young man, with God watching me run the race I'm on now. And I thought about that. And I thought about the many times that God has seen fit to help us, or to help me, I should say, through different trials, different troubles, different challenges. God is with us. He's always with us. He's helping us when we need help. And again, we fall back on He's molding and forming us, and He's teaching us. He's telling us to get up and run the race no matter what. Run the race no matter what. Nothing we do is hidden from God. God knows everything. He knows our accomplishments. He knows everything that's going on in our lives. He knows our achievements, our disappointments. He knows when we fall, and He's always there for us, just like the Father was for His Son. But I've heard people at times question whether God, in fact, it was just last week, and I was telling Debbie about this, a young man on the job questioned whether God really does know everything that's going on. I mean, what do we think? My wife has the DVD, The Prince of Egypt, and I've certainly mentioned this DVD plenty of times during my messages. It's especially during Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And it's an animated movie, and I might be exaggerating, I don't know, but I've watched it a million times. And in it, it has this eerie cloud that comes out of the sky to kill off the firstborn in Egypt. It goes into the different homes, and you hear a scream, and then the candle that's in the window goes out, which shows the firstborn in the household had died. It seems pretty simple. But what was really involved in the slaying of the firstborn of the Egyptians? Exodus 12, verse 29. Exodus 12, verse 29. I just want to review that real quick. And it came to pass, this is Exodus 12, verse 29, it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. That means God had to know every order of birth, every order of birth with the Egyptians, young and old. But God also had to know the birth of all the livestock. If we thought about that, how difficult would that be? I mean, all the cows and horses and sheep and goats, God had to know every one of those that was a firstborn. So shouldn't we think that God knows the intimate details of our lives much more than He did the birth order of the livestock in Egypt? Several years ago, there was a song out by Jason Gray, and it talks about the greatness of God. And in the song, it says, even the sparrow knows how great God is. But what about the life and death of a sparrow? I mean, it didn't stretch the imagination of Jesus Christ that God could be aware of the well-being of a little sparrow. Let's go ahead and turn there to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 29. Here it said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? You know, the minister who did my brother-in-law Tom's funeral service, he used his scripture. And the way he said it, he said, I didn't have the opportunity to know Tom like all of you did in this room. You know, you knew him as a cousin, a brother, an uncle, a friend, a co-worker. And he went through the whole thing. And he said, I'm going to stand here and tell you that we could put together all our feelings about Tom, all our thoughts, all our memories, all our experiences, all our time with Tom, and put them together, and God still knew him better than that. God still knew him completely. We only had just, and he was saying, we only have just a small, minute understanding of who Tom is, but God knows everything there is about him. And then in verse 31 of the same scripture, it says, do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than the many sparrows. So we're not to be anxious or worried about our lives. And then on top of it, in verse 30 here, I'm going backwards, it says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So is it reasonable for us to think that God could be concerned with how many hairs are on our head and at the same time not care about the details of our everyday life? Again, God is concerned about anything and everything that could affect our spiritual growth. James wrote over in James 4, verse 13 through 15. James 4, verse 13 through 15. I'll just read that. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So it clearly states here that a Christian should be concerned with God's will. We should be concerned with God's will concerning anything in our life, whether it's a move, a business transaction, or any other plans. Years ago, probably at least 30 years ago, 35 years ago, an associate pastor in our area encouraged us in a message that we should include God as much as possible in all our decisions. He mentioned that he always included God in everything that he did, even to the point of praying to God about the purchase of a vehicle. And he would pray that it would serve its purpose, that it would be reliable, it'd be without trouble, and it'd be the best car for him. And I think about, I wonder how many people in the world really would do something like that. Why be concerned about God's will if God doesn't care about such matters? The answer is that God does care. If anything is a problem or even a potential problem to any of God's people, he cares. Have you ever heard this statement? The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their many truly serious troubles, but the rest of their petty problems they must struggle on their own. That's because there's no scripture like that. Psalm 34, verse 17. Let's really read that. Psalm 34, verse 17. Verse 17 of Psalms 34, it says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. That's what it says. All their troubles means exactly that. Big ones, little ones, in-between ones, all of them. Of course, we have to do our part, but then God steps in and supplies everything we need to help us overcome and make the decisions work out for good. Verse 19 of the same chapter says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You know, some time ago, Mr. Bob Spence, he was a pastor in our area, and I can't remember how long he was here, but he was talking about, and he said that we were God's people are a truly blessed people. And in his message, he challenged the congregation to write down and keep a notebook on how many blessings that they receive, how many that had been given to us, or write down and keep track of how many answered prayers you have. And he said, you won't be able to keep up with it. And of course, my wife again, she went under, tried to do the undertaking, and she did almost a year, and she has a notebook at home of all the blessings and stuff that she recorded for that year while he was here. I should have brought it, but I didn't. But she does have that at home. And again, he says, I bet you'll be surprised at how many times God answered your prayers. And again, like I said, Debbie was up for the challenge. Malachi 3 tells us, try me now. Malachi 3, verse 10. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for such blessings that there will be not room enough to receive it. So again, God is willing to help us in every situation we get into. And anyone who doesn't take advantage of this is going to miss out on a lot of peace of mind. If something bothers us, it's a problem, no matter how insignificant it seems, and no matter how small it is, God is going to take care of it. And nothing's too big or too small for him either. So we don't have to face our problems by ourselves. God is our refuge and our strength, as it says in Psalm that we already read. And Psalm 37, verse 5 tells us, you don't have to turn there, to commit your way to the Lord. Psalm 37. And then in verse 5 through 6, it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as a light and your justice as a noonday. So what we can do is take all our trials, all our problems, all our weaknesses, all the things that we want to change, all the things that weigh us down, and present them to God and make it known to him that we need to change, that we need help. I think it's in Hebrews where it says, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Of course, we have to do our part. We should ask God for wisdom, to seek advice if it applies, persevere, apply all the laws of success. Do you remember the seven laws of success? I have to say, I had to look them up again. And it's remember having goals, education, good health, drive, resourcefulness, perseverance, and most importantly, continuous contact with God. And that's when we take these matters to God that he knows where to help us out and to supply what we lack. So we should take advantage of that tremendous blessing and privilege of being one of God's people. 1 Peter again says, to cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And God cares for you, and he cares for me. He loves us. We're his people. We're his treasured possession. He's interested in us. He's interested in the details of our lives. Nothing is too small for God not to be interested in being with his family. A little quote from Debbie in closing, it says, what does God want from us? He wants us to understand and to fulfill the incredible purpose for which he created us. He wants us to experience success and rich happiness for all eternity, and he wants us to realize that we cannot achieve it without him.